Thank you so much, Mr. Carson, for that welcome that you've given to me. And good evening, everybody. I do appreciate the privilege of being with you this evening. I appreciate your invitation to come here to share this fellowship with you. And I trust the Lord will bless us all together as we meditate upon Himself and upon His Word. I'd like to thank you all for coming tonight. It's good to see you on a weeknight. So many of you gather together. And may the Lord bless you. Last evening in Oakley, and next Tuesday we'll be continuing this. We were thinking of some of the attributes of God as expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 139, a great psalm. This evening, and next Tuesday evening, we are going to think of the subject of holiness. That is the essential nature of God, holiness. Confronted with such a subject, one cannot but realize one's own unworthiness and inadequacy to consider it. Who or what am I that I should speak about holiness? The hymn writer has said, eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. And yet the subject of holiness is one that we should consider. I believe it's a vitally important subject. For various reasons and by many standards, this is one of the great subjects of the Bible. First of all, holy is the way God is. It's His essential nature. And if we want to learn about God, we cannot but learn about holiness. Secondly, holy is the way we should be. God said to His Old Testament people, and He reiterated it to His New Testament people in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If we want to be what God wants us to be, then we should know something about holiness. Thirdly, holy is the way we shall be. God has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to that day when He shall present the church, a glorious church to Himself, holy and without blemish. And fourthly, holiness is a subject that is frequently referred to in the pages of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The words holy and holiness occur 430 times in the Old Testament and 180 times in the New Testament. And if we think of all the words that are derived from the roots of the word holiness, that figure rises to 1,000 times in the Old Testament. That's more than once for every chapter. And it rises to 300 times in the New Testament. And that too is more than once in every chapter. So the subject of holiness is a vital and essential one for us to consider. What is holiness? When we speak about the holiness of God, what do we mean? What should be our response to God's holiness? I want to paint a picture that you know very well. It's the story of something that happened 3,500 years ago in the 15th century BC. There is an 80-year-old shepherd. He's on a mountainside on the edge of a desert, and he sees a unique sight. And he hears a remarkable voice. The vision he has is that of a common bush of the Arabian Peninsula. But there's something very uncommon about it. It's ablaze with fire, and the fire doesn't consume it. It burns, but it's not burned. And out of the bush, he hears a voice. We're told it's the voice of the angel of the Lord. But in a little while, we're told It's the Lord himself who speaks. And evidently this is a theophany, an appearance, a manifestation of the Lord. But let's read it together, and let's hear what that voice says. We can read it in Exodus chapter 3. Now, if I could turn with me to the third chapter of Exodus and read this remarkable, unique experience of Moses. Exodus 3, we'll begin at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I'd like you to notice the last few words of verse 5. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground. And we just read the first occurrence of the word holy in our authorized versions. It's the first occurrence in the Hebrew of the adjective holy. But the verb form of the same word occurs earlier in the Hebrew Bible. You remember that in the Old Testament, the Bible, the Word of God, begins with sublime and majestic grandeur, with these words, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And the subsequent verses of that great chapter record how God fashioned and filled this earth in preparation for its habitation by his creature man. And then the second chapter tells what God did after these 6 days of creation. Let's read together a few verses in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin to read it. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. Don't imagine that that rest was the rest of weariness or the rest of fatigue. It was the rest of delight and of satisfaction from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Notice that word, sanctified it. The NIV translates it, made it holy. When you come to read of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and you read the fourth commandment, you remember it was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the same word. And at the end of that commandment, we read that God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's the same word. So here we have the verb form of the same word. He sanctified it. He hallowed it. He made it holy. That incident that we considered a moment or two ago about Moses' experience with the burning bush was the beginning of a new life for Moses. God commanded him to take upon himself a new mission. He had to go to Pharaoh, and he had to ultimately bring out his people, Israel, from the land of bondage and take them towards the land of promise. Moses did that, as you know. And the subsequent chapters of the book of Exodus record some remarkable events that occurred prior to their departure, and then their departure. And we carry over to these chapters to the occasion when the children of Israel are now on the other side of the Red Sea. Their enemies are behind them and in the Red Sea. God has delivered them from them. And on the other side of the Red Sea, Moses and his people sing a glorious song. It's the first recorded song of the Bible, and probably one of the greatest songs of all time. Let's just look at it for a moment in Exodus chapter 15. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 1, and we're told, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Now look down at verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" I want you to notice that little phrase, glorious in holiness. That's the first time we have the noun form of the word holy, holiness. There is a principle of scriptural interpretation sometimes called the law of first mention. As you can well imagine and understand, that law states that the first mention, the first occurrence of any word or any subject, any theme in the pages of the Word of God is an important guide and clue to its meaning throughout the Word of God. We've read the first occurrence of the verb, sanctified, made holy. The first occurrence of the word, adjective, holy. And the first occurrence of the noun, holiness, in the Word of God. And I believe from these first occurrences, we can learn what holiness is. Let's think of the verb first in Genesis 2 and 3. The Lord sanctified the Sabbath day. What does that mean? Well, it means that God made this day different from all others. Perhaps you could say he set it apart, because on that day he rested from all the work that he has done. And as we read, as we noted from the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, it was his desire for his earthly people to keep this day set apart, to hallow it, to keep it holy. In other words, from this occurrence of the verb made holy, we can learn that holiness is apartness, set apart, hallowed. Let's come to the story of Moses and the burning bush. Not only a holy day, but holy ground. I don't suppose you would have noticed any difference from the ground that God said is holy ground and the ground that was round about it that Moses had trampled on. Moses didn't notice any difference. He was going to walk over it until he was stopped by God. And I suppose that if you had taken a sample of that ground and tested it in a laboratory, you would probably have not discovered any special chemical or other changes in that ground. And yet God said, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Why was it holy? Well, it was holy because it too was set apart. It too was different. It was too was other ground. Why? It was set apart because God was there. God's presence was real. And it was set apart because of the nearness of God. That was different from all other grounds. And as we read through the book of Exodus very specially, and into the book of Leviticus, we discover that the word holy occurs over and over again in both these books. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about a holy habitation, a holy convocation. If we read a few verses further in Exodus 15, in verse 13, the last two words of the verse read, holy habitation. We read about the tabernacle that was the sanctuary set apart for God. We read about the holy place in the tabernacle. We read about the holy nation of Israel. We read about the holy garments that the high priest wore. What were all these things holy about? Well, they were holy because they were set apart. These garments that the high priest wore weren't worn by everybody every day. They were worn by the high priest alone. And the other priest's garments the same. They were holy because they were set apart for this particular use. They were set apart for God. Holiness, then, is evidently set apart. Other, set apart for God. Let's consider the noun holiness, as we read it just a few moments ago in Exodus chapter 15. Notice again, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Twice we read that. Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness. The very occurrence of the word here in this context indicate that it marks God as other. Who is like thee? Indicating there is none like God. He is totally set apart from all other beings in all his universe. Who is like thee? God's holiness is that which makes God apart from all his creation. He is the God who is other. He is set apart. He is glorious in holiness. Now let's look at a prayer in the Old Testament. We've looked at a song. We'll look at a prayer for a moment. And we want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. The prayer is the prayer of thanksgiving that Hannah uttered after the birth of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. In other words, holiness is that which sets God apart from all else. There is none holy as the Lord. Our God is holy. That means he's different. Let's turn over to the minor prophets and let's look at a verse in the prophecy of Isaiah. Hosea, of course, is the prophecy that immediately follows the book of Daniel, Hosea. And we're going to look at the 11th chapter of Hosea. Perhaps we should read one or two verses, since we'll be just mentioning this in a little while. Verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. And then, verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Now let's turn to verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God, and not man, the Holy One, in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Look at these words. The Holy One in the midst of thee. The Holy One speaks of God as apart from all others. In the midst of thee speaks of God as near to his people in spite of their backsliding and failure. He still is loving toward them. God is holy. That means he's apart. What then is the significance of holiness? When we think of God's holiness or holiness at all, we usually think of God's absolute purity. The New Bible Dictionary defines holiness as God's moral perfection and freedom from all moral limitations. The prophet Habakkuk said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." But while purity and separation from sin and abhorrence of sin are essential elements in God's holiness, I think it's clear that Scripture includes much more than that. I believe that holiness is the essential nature of God. Let me quote an excellent quotation, as I think it, from the great book by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. Here is what he said. "God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy, with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Holiness is God's essential being. It's not just an attribute of God. Actually, holiness includes all God's attributes. All God's attributes. It's the characteristic that lends unity to all the attributes of God. Just as the sun's rays blend into one, all the colors of white light, so God's attributes all blend into the white light of His holiness. It includes not only God's purity and freedom from sin or error in any way, it includes, as we read in Exodus chapter 15, His power. For that verse indicated that He is the one who doeth wonders. He's glorious in holiness. It includes, as we read in Hosea chapter 11, His love. No one could love as God loved, and He loves because He is a holy God. It includes, as we'll see in Isaiah 5 and verse 16, something else. Let's turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And let's read verse 16 of this prophecy. Isaiah 5 and verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified," or set apart, "in righteousness." It includes God's righteousness. You see, holiness is that characteristic of God that blends all His attributes into one, the pure white light of His holiness. That's a characteristic of God. Reginald Heber, a writer of that great hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," had some appreciation of the holiness of God when he wrote in one verse of that hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, in purity." That's the characteristic of God that we call holiness. Now for a moment, let's turn and look at the supreme revelation of God's holiness. Where do you think we'll find that? Well, I suppose we'll find it in the pure white light of heaven, in the glory of heaven. There we would see God's holiness, but we cannot gaze into the brightness of that white light of heaven, finite as we are. But we can see the holiness of God in the darkest scene on earth. I'd like you to take you, as you've been taken, I'm sure, and thought many times before, to the scene outside the city walls of Jerusalem, to the place called Calvary. And there we see the holy, sinless Son of God dying for us. And as he dies, the scene is enveloped in darkness. And for 3 hours, darkness covers the whole earth. And from out of the cross, there comes that cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's evident in that cry that was anticipated by the psalmist in Psalm 22. There are really two questions. Why thou? Why me? Why me? Why should God forsake him who was his holy son? But why thou? Because after all, his disciples had denied and betrayed and forsaken him. But why God? Why thou? Well, we know the answer. The answer is expressed in prophetic Psalm, in Psalm 22, "But thou art holy." There's the cause, and there's the evidence of divine holiness at the cross of Calvary. There's the solution to the mystery of the cross, the holiness of God, that holiness that combines infinite love, demonstrated superlative to there, that combines absolute righteousness and justice, which are to be satisfied by the sinless substitute who took our place, and perfect purity, which could not look upon evil or iniquity when our iniquities were laid upon him. And so there at the cross, we see divine holiness in its supreme revelation, holy. Let's ask ourselves, what should be our response to the holiness of God? Obviously, we must respond. God, the God whom we know, the God with whom we have been brought into eternal association, is a God of absolute holiness. How do we respond to that God, and that holiness? In order to find the answer to that, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a number of psalms. It's amazing how much the psalmist knew. We noted last night that the psalmists, without the Bible as we have it, with only a small portion of it, learned a great deal by their experience and by what they had revealed to them in creation and the little bit of the word they had of the great God. They knew something of God's holiness. Let's turn to Psalm 111 together. Psalm 111. And I want you to read in Psalm 111, verse 9. Again, this is about God. And there we read in verse 9, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." I want you to notice that little phrase at the end of verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. The name in the Bible stands not only for what a person is called, but for what a person is. And especially when we read about the name of God, that stands for the nature of God, what God is. David in Psalm 9 says, "They that know thy name shall put their trust in thee." He didn't mean those who know what God is called shall trust in him. He meant those who know what God is, because they know what God is, will put their trust in him. And so when we read holy and reverend is his name really implies his nature. Holy is his nature, as we've seen. But the psalmist says also, reverend. What does that mean? It means to be revered, to be held in awe, to be feared. next verse says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, the holiness of God should inspire awe and reverence for Him in all our minds and in all our hearts. And there are some very remarkable illustrations of this in the Old Testament about the holiness, the awe-inspiring holiness of God. Let's turn to the book of Exodus for a moment. The book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus chapter 10, and we find a rather an amazing incident. One that astonishes at first reading until we really look into it and ask ourselves why. In Leviticus chapter 10, and we read about Nadab and Abihu. They were the first of Aaron's sons. They took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, or I will be kept holy in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And you notice, we'll read at the end, and Aaron held his peace. And it's interesting that these words, held his peace, are the same words, they're derived from the same root that we read in Isaiah chapter 6 when he had a vision of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts here. And Isaiah said, I am undone. That's the same root as is used here. Aaron was undone. He held his peace. Why did this happen? It happened because God is holy. He said, I will be sanctified in all them that come near me. You can see the awe-inspiring holiness of God. Let's look at yet another occasion that's an illustration of this. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel again, and the 6th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 6. I suppose we are all acquainted with this story. Story of the Ark of God, which was an emblem, a symbol of God and His presence with His people. It had been taken by the Philistines, captured, and it was now brought back to the children of Israel and their territory. Let's look at First Samuel chapter 6. And the verse we're going to read is verse 19. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,010 men. I know that number is varied in different translations. It's certain that some were smitten, quite a number. It may not have been quite as many as this. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now think of that. These people had just looked into the ark, and God smote them. Why did He smite them? Well, God had given strict injunctions, even to some of the Levites who had the responsibility for carrying the ark. And he had given instructions before that they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. But let's look at the next verse. And the men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And this is another of these incidents of the Old Testament that remind us that God's holiness should inspire awe as we consider it. God's holiness. And it requires obedience to His word in order that we may satisfy God's desires. Let's turn to another stand together in the very similar area to where we have been. Let's turn this time to Psalm 97. We've seen that holiness should result in awe in all of our lives as we consider what God is. Let's turn to Psalm 97. This psalm, like two or three other psalms, a couple of that we'll read tonight, a couple of that we'll read a portion of, begins with these words, "The Lord reigneth." The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. With a number of other psalms, this is one of the enthronement psalms. I think it looks forward to the millennial day when the Lord will reign upon his throne. But the Lord should reign in our hearts and lives. We should have submitted ourselves to his reign because we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What should be our attitude? Well, each of these psalms ends with the subject of holiness. Let's look at verse 12 in this psalm. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Well, you see, I can give thanks for God's love. I can give thanks for God's grace. I can give thanks for God's mercy. I can give thanks for God's faithfulness. I can give thanks for his immutability. I can give thanks for all these things, but what about his holiness? Well, we should give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. To think that this God who is our God is a God who is altogether apart should cause thanksgiving to well up in our hearts and in our minds as we think of his holiness. His standards are not fluctuating like himself. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now let's turn to Psalm 99, another of the enthronement psalms. Let's look at the first verse. "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be removed." Now look at the third verse. "Let them praise thy great and terrible, awesome name, for it is holy." The holy name of God. Let's look at verse 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Let's look at the last verse. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill." For the third time, "for the Lord our God is holy." Not only should holiness inspire awe in our hearts, not only should it provoke thanksgiving in our thoughts and minds and words, but it should inspire worship and praise. Can we do any less than worship before such a great and holy God as this? We should worship the Lord. As the psalmist in Psalm 96 says, in the beauty of holiness. Perhaps it should be in the beauty of his holiness. We should worship him in the beauty of his holiness, but we should worship him in holiness too, in a holy manner. God is holy. We should not only thank him for what he has done and for all that he is, but we should bow in adoring worship and praise as we consider his holiness. Now finally, let's look at Psalm 93, please. Psalm 93, and with this we draw to a conclusion of our study. Psalm 93. Again, you'll notice the beginning. "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established with it. Can it be moved?" Now look at the last verse. "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Again, this is another of the enthronement psalms that anticipate the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Jerusalem in that millennial kingdom will be adorned with holiness. The NIV translates this, "Holiness adorns your house for endless days." Indeed, we are told in the last verses of the prophecy of Zechariah that holiness will not only characterize God's house in that day, holiness will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and every part in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord, set apart for his glory. holiness become of thine house. Today, God has a house. A house in which he dwells. As we come to the New Testament, we discover that that house is his people. His church viewed as a whole in Ephesians 2. Each local church, as we read of in 1 Corinthians 3, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit and is holy. This local church is holy. And every one of his people has a holy temple set aside for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. The universal church is a holy temple. The local church is a holy temple. And each individual body is a holy temple. If that is the case, we are told, holiness become of thine house, become of this church. It become of God's people. Each one of us should be characterized by holiness. In other words, holiness should not only inspire awe as we consider it. Not only should it motivate us to thanksgiving. Not only should it promote worship and praise, but it should lead us to holiness, to be like him. That holiness that characterizes our Lord should characterize our lives. And that's what God says in both Old Testament and New Testament. As we've already seen, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's God's desire that you and I should be like him, that we should be holy. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee so much that thou art holy. We worship and praise and adore thy name, that thou art not only a God of righteousness and faithfulness and omniscience and omnipotence, but thou art a holy God. We don't understand fully what this means, but we pray that thou wilt help us to be holy as thou art holy. Help us to live holy lives. We thank thee for the day that is coming when we shall be holy and without blame before thee. Help us more and more, day by day, to be characterized by holiness. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who is within us day by day and who takes of the things of the Lord Jesus and makes them real in our lives. We pray that we may be submissive to his leading and become holy. Grant us thy blessing as we separate. We do thank thee for the privilege of being here and ask that thou wilt bless each one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus.